Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In the Bible, there are two parts. The first part we call the Old Testament. The second part, the New Testament. We do that because the Old Testament has a law contained therein that has been abolished. We are not under the law of the Old Testament. If you'll study Ephesians the second chapter, verses 11 through 15, and Colossians the second chapter, verse 13 and 14, you will verify that scriptures teach that the old law has been abolished. In fact, if you'll study in the book of Hebrews the eighth chapter, verse 6 and 7, you'll see the two laws contrasted. And you'll see in those verses that the new law is better than the old law in that it offers better promises. You'll also see in those passages a statement that says, why would there have been a need for a new law if the old law was still in effect? We have been delivered, according to Romans, the seventh chapter, verse 6 and 7, from the old law. But that does not say that there isn't valuable information in the Old Testament from which we can learn. In fact, there are many very interesting stories presented in the Old Testament, and Paul makes mention of the value thereof in Romans the 15th chapter and verse 4. There the apostle wrote, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Also in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, we see that there is a definite value of studying the Old Testament. Well, our lesson today centers on a very prominent character of the Old Testament, a character that is found, talked about in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, and that is the king of Egypt. Of course, I'm referring to Pharaoh. Pharaoh lived 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was upon the face of the earth. Pharaoh ruled one of the greatest nations of the civilized world. I think we spend a lot of time in talking about the Medo-Persian Empire and the Roman Empire and the Grecian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and sometimes we forget that the Egyptian Empire was even greater than those empires in many, many different ways. It was really an advanced culture. Pharaoh ruled one of the greatest nations in the civilized world. He held as captive a people that started out numbering about 300 and grew to a number of almost 2 million. Those people, of course, were God's people. Those people were the Jews. And he held them, Pharaoh did, provided for them in a certain way, but held them captive until God called them out from under Pharaoh. And God called them out under the leadership of Moses. He brought forth that nation to establish a national system of religion, a theocratic form of government, a forerunner, as it were, of Christianity. Now, there are many aspects of Pharaoh's life that we could study, but this lesson has to do particularly with what the Bible calls the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I want you now, as we begin our lesson, to concentrate on Pharaoh. I want you to think about this leader of the Egyptian Empire. First of all, what does the Bible mean when it speaks of hardening Pharaoh's heart? What does the Bible mean when it talks about the hardening of any man's heart? Well, synonymous with the word hardening is stubborn or rebellious. So the Bible is talking about a heart becoming stubborn or rebellious, a heart or a disposition of not yielding to the demands of God and the invitations of God, a heart that will stand in willful opposition to God. That's the hardening of a heart. That's the hardening of a disposition toward God. The Bible has a great deal to say on the subject of hardening, great deal to say about a heart that will reject God. So our question today is, Pharaoh's heart. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, in Exodus, the 7th chapter, verse 3 and verse 13, it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Look at verse 3. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Well, after a miracle that involved serpents in verse 13, the Bible continues to say, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord has said. I think it would be of value to us in our lesson if we just took the time to go to Exodus, the 7th chapter, and read that entire chapter. That would allow us to have the context of that about which we study. Exodus chapter 7. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. And you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh, that he must send the children of Israel out of this land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord had commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83, when they spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord said. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out to water, you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of heaven has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus saith the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river, and the rod that with the rod that's in my hand, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink water from the river. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, over the pools of water, and they shall become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Now, if you go on and read chapters 8 and 9 of Exodus, you'll see that those miracles continued from God through Moses and Aaron, and you'll see a pattern of the magicians of Pharaoh doing some trickery that allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hard. Take the time in your Bible study to read the entire three chapters, and you'll get more from this lesson. Well, let's talk now again about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. We must accept the fact that God hardens the hearts of men. The proof is abundant to say that God does not harden the hearts of men is not to understand or to believe the Bible. There's nothing symbolic about that. God hardens the hearts of men. Secondly, the Bible in Exodus 7 and verse 22, a verse that we just read, says that the magicians attended the court of Pharaoh, hardened his heart also. So now we have two inputs in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. First of all, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and now the magicians hardened Pharaoh's heart. Note, if you would, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. So when the magicians followed Moses and Aaron and turned rods to snakes, when the magicians followed and turned water to blood, the result of that was that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So now we have two factors in the hardening process. God did it, and the magicians did it. But that's not all that the Bible teaches. Third, in the 8th chapter, verse 15, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Look with me in chapter 8 and verse 15 of the book of Exodus. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord has said. So now we have a trilogy. We have a multiplicity of causes that resulted in the same thing, and that is Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The result, Pharaoh's heart is hardened in that he becomes stubborn and rebellious to the demands of God. So far in our study, we've seen, first, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Second, the magicians hardened Pharaoh's heart. And third, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. To leave out any of those ingredients would be to pervert the message of this example that we're to learn from. Is it possible, do you think, for us to know what was done to accomplish the hardening? How did it happen? For us to avoid those kinds of circumstances in our life, certainly we don't want a hardened heart before God. To avoid those kinds of circumstances, we've got to be able not only to know what they were, but we've got to understand what they were. Well, let's continue our study. How did it happen? First of all, God's part. God made a demand of Pharaoh that was against his political, was against his financial, and was against his pride. The king of a great country had just heard a command of God that he perceived wasn't good for him. God's demand was, Pharaoh, let my people go out across the Red Sea, 3-day journey into the desert, so that they can serve and worship me. Well, Pharaoh knew it's not good politics to let 2 million people slip from under his control. 2 million people leaving the boundaries of Egypt to go out into a wilderness, who would control them? It's not good economics to change the system to chance losing the service of 2 million people that are working as slaves. That's not good for a leader. Pharaoh knew that it wouldn't be good for his image to lose control over such a massive number of people. That one demand that God made, Pharaoh, let my people go out across the Red Sea, a 3 days journey into the desert, that they can serve and worship God, that one demand was diametrically opposed to Pharaoh's human nature. Well, second, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? God would send plagues, and then he'd remove them when Pharaoh would relent. Hence, Pharaoh would assume a false sense of security. He thought that the plagues weren't permanent. All that God did to harden Pharaoh's heart was just relent from the plagues after Pharaoh changed his mind. The demand and the removing of the plagues, God's part in hardening Pharaoh's heart. Well, what was the magician's part of this hardening process? After God would perform a miracle, whether it's rods to serpents or water to blood or the frogs, when God would perform a miracle, the magicians would do the same thing. And thus, they would convince Pharaoh it was not God bringing the plague. Well, when Moses took dust and threw it, it became lice, and the magicians couldn't copy that one. They didn't have a trick in their bag that they could pull out that would do that. And that was the end of their participation in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. But it had an effect. The effect was it hardened Pharaoh's heart. Third, the question is, what did Pharaoh do to himself? How did Pharaoh harden his own heart? Well, his part can be summed up, I think, in a very few words. Pharaoh studied self-interest rather than duty. He looked out for number one. He didn't care of the consequences. He did what he thought was best regardless of anything else. That's the first thing that he did. Second, he yielded to the promptings of pride and of prestige and of superior power. Pharaoh fooled or tricked himself. That's how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It wasn't a miracle. God didn't just, through some supernatural, spiritual way, zap Pharaoh's heart from one condition to another. God set before him circumstances upon which he reacted, decisions that had to be made, and the decisions that Pharaoh made resulted in a change of his disposition toward God. Nothing was forced of him. Nothing was influential on him that doesn't have a copy or a type that's influential on us today. I submit to you today in this lesson that under the gospel, the same principles prevail and shall as long as human nature remains the same. Through time, the preaching of the gospel has affected many hearts, just like Pharaoh's heart was affected. God made a demand on Pharaoh. That demand was on behalf of humanity. God makes a demand on you, and he makes a demand on me today. For our own good, for the blessings of the world, on behalf of humanity. The demand that God makes is contrary to our physical desires in many instances. The demand that God makes on us today is contrary to our animal nature in many instances. The demands that God makes on us today are contrary to our appetites and our pleasures, contrary to what we see so often flaunted before us, works of the devil. But it's God's demand. It's just as ironclad as God's demand was to Pharaoh when he said, "Let my people go." And even though that was some 3,500 years ago, it's just as applicable today to us. When God makes a demand and we reject it, our heart is hardened. What'll be our attitude today towards God's message? What will we think? How will we react? What will the consequences be of our reaction to the message of God? God says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Will we let that pass until our heart is hardened? Or will we humble ourselves before God and follow his call? I want you to be assured of two things today. If I study the gratification of my own lusts and desires, if I live purely for the physical and not the spiritual, the result on my heart will be identical to the results of Pharaoh. My heart will be hardened, and it could truly be said that God did it, not by a miracle, not by a predisposition, but because he set before me issues and orders that I choose to refuse. Not some supernatural zapping of my spirit, but by the rejecting of something contrary to my desires, against my worldly ambitions. The results can be a hardened heart before God. Paul warns in Hebrews the third chapter and verse 13, "Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Certainly, that's talking about that's giving a message of warning to us today. We see the effect there of sin on our hearts. and sin on our conscience, and we see that it's a daily thing. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul speaks of certain ones having their consciences seared over. Have you ever had a burn on your body or seen a brand on an animal? Well, you can touch it. You can prick it any way you want to, but there's no feeling. It's dead. The feeling has been destroyed. That's the effect of sin on our heart. The gospel, as Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, is either a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. If you and I are determined to live our own way, if you and I are determined to be guided by the dictates of our passions, the gospel will be to us a condemnation of death, and that's a death in eternity, a separation from God for all eternity. But if we turn to God through the gospel, it will have a softening effect on our heart. The hardness will melt away. The stubbornness of our nature will subside. The power of God will drive out our rebellious spirit. And by, over time, we will come to the glad results of a home in heaven. The gospel is just one of a number of things that can harden or soften. Keep in mind, if you would, as you study this concept, that heat can either harden or soften. Heat can soften wax, but it can harden clay. That's exactly the effect of the gospel or God's demands on us. It can soften our heart or it can harden our heart. It just depends on how we use it. I want to end our program today by asking a series of questions. First of all, what effect has God's demand made on your life? Second, in what condition is your heart? Third, are you different spiritually than Pharaoh was physically? Fourth, whose choice is it to make your heart right with God? Does someone else control your heart, or do you control your heart yourself? Every soul who turns down the invitation of Jesus Christ will be harder to reach the next time the invitation is made, if there is a next time. My friend, when we set out to live our life, when we set out to be a kind of people, when we start our life before God, we must take great care to make decisions, to follow examples, to walk in a right way. We must establish patterns of faithfulness in our life, or our hearts will be hardened. If you're interested in learning more about Jesus Christ, if you're interested in studying more about first century Christianity, the kind of Christianity you read about in the second chapter of the book of Acts, if you're interested in worshiping with a group of Christians who don't have a creed, but use the Bible as our final and only authority for everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we teach, then give us a try at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix. We're a couple of miles north and west of the airport. We're between McDowell and Thomas Roads, about halfway, on 40th Street, and we're on the west side of the street. We have a Bible study program for all ages. We worship regularly. I think you'll like the people there. Come and give us a try. Most importantly, worship God in an authorized way. Check those things that you hear, that you're told, that preachers say against what the Word of God says, and be sure of your salvation. Thank you for listening. I pray that you might have ample, even extra opportunity this week to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.